Last week, we did a message entitled, Can the Deaf Hear? And I told you last week that it was going to take 2 weeks to get it done. And so today, I'm just going to briefly, for those of you who were not able to be with us last week, just sort of briefly give you a foundation of what it is we've talked about. And then we're going to try to move on with this subject of Can the Deaf Hear? Now, I promised you that I would treat you like adults and not dummies. And we're going to be talking about some pretty serious stuff. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, bluntly, straight out, straightforward, way it is, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. Individually and corporately, we are in trouble. And we've got to deal with this spirit of deafness that has come against us for whatever reason it is here. I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about how it got here or why it's here. What I'm concerned about is the fact that it is here. And then how to deal with it. And that's what I'm hoping to get to today, is how to deal with this spirit of deafness. One of the things I read last week, and I want to reread it to us today, is that I found a blog by a pastor who is just in his, now he's in his mid-40s, but in his mid-30s, he started going deaf. He'd always been able to hear just fine, but he started losing his hearing. And he started this blog of parallels that he saw of things that were happening in his life where physically he was losing his hearing, and he was running that parallel to thoughts of what spiritual deafness is all about. And this is the comment that he made. Many of the deaf tend to be closed to new ideas. In part, this is owing to their physical lack of receptive ability. In other words, because they can't hear, they immediately cut off the idea of new ideas. But in the main, is because they are without the desire to pursue what they can. When I was growing deafer, I shut myself off from what I could understand. I shut myself off from what I could hear, simply because it was not as beautiful or as perfect as what I remembered from the days of my hearing. I will, I said to myself, retreat into my inner world. I stopped singing, stopped listening to records, and I left my beloved piano alone. I was, in short, a retreater. Resentful at what I perceived as my fate, I fell into some negative patterns of thoughts and behavior. I became a repeater of old orthodoxies, increasingly rigid and increasingly afraid. Spiritually, I was dulled to new ideas and to the joys of caring for others in my desire to be protected and cared for. The wonderful world out there was shut off in favor of the safe world in here. Ladies and gentlemen, spiritually speaking, we cannot afford to repeat what it was I just read to you. We cannot be retreaters. We cannot endeavor to try to find a safe place. And we cannot expect the world to try to pamper and pet us when what we are called is to a calling of calling this world to repentance. Isaiah 35 talks about in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And that's the kind of verses that we all like to read is out of Isaiah 35. But I'm afraid that where we are right now is in Amos 8. In Amos 8, let me read you these two verses. The days are coming, says the Lord God, when I shall send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread and not a famine of thirst for water, but a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of water, but a famine of a thirst or a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And the people shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, inquiring and requesting it, even as one would require food. But, Amos said, they shall not find it. Then we went to Luke chapter 4, and we read Jesus' homecoming sermon, which is recorded in Luke chapter 4, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And we read all of that, and we got down to verse 21, where Jesus then closed the book, handed it back to the minister. He put it up. Jesus looked at the people sitting in front of him, and this is what he said. And he began to speak to them, and this is what he said. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and hearing. And my question was, they heard him, but were they listening? They heard him, but were they listening? No, they were not listening, because immediately after this, they tried to throw him off a cliff. It takes more than the Word of God for us to hear the Word of God. You have to want to hear what God says in order to hear what God says. And if you don't want to hear what God says, that doesn't mean God's not speaking. It just means we're not listening.
Right.
Everyone who has ever come to me and said, you know, I just don't hear God like other people seem to hear God. It's because you're not listening. Because God has not grown deaf. And God has not grown mute. And God is not interested in speaking to us. So the question is not, does God speak to me? I've heard that argument for years and years and years. Does God speak today like He used to speak to people a long time ago? Sure does. Because according to what He said, I change not. He can still catch a bush on fire and speak out of it and it not be consumed if He chooses to do so. He can stop a donkey's ass and speak through it if He wants to. He can still raise an axe head up out of the creek, out of the river. He can do whatever it is He wants to do because He has not changed. And isn't it amazing how when we don't hear from God, we think the problem's on God's end? How arrogant. Instead of putting the responsibility where it is that the responsibility needs to be. Then in Luke chapter 16 we read, He said to them, if they did not hear and listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded and convinced and believe, even if someone should raise from the dead. Can you imagine being so spiritually deaf that if someone famous that you knew raised from the dead and spoke to you of Jesus, you'd be so deaf you still wouldn't hear? And yet that's exactly what Jesus said right there. Matter of fact, that's what happened to two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along and Jesus appears and He's walking with them and He's talking to them and they are deaf because of their grief. Because grief will make you go deaf. They are deaf because of the confusion that they're living in, because confusion will make you go deaf. And they are deaf because they're looking back, wishing it was like it was, instead of looking ahead at how it is. And that'll make you go deaf too. For you see, Samson, when you try to do it in your own strength, it'll cost you your eyes. Selah. For you see, Samson, when we try to do it in our own strength, it will cost us our vision. So, what are the conditions that we can experience? Okay, I'm sorry. Before I go there, the other thing to fill in, for those of you still trying to fill in, filling in from last week, spiritual deafness is life-threatening. Because you see, the Bible tells us in Matthew 4 that we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So when you can't hear God, you can't live. Now, the argument might be, there's lots of people who are living who don't hear God. No, they're just existing. They're just getting through. They're just on a snow sled headed straight to hell as hard and fast as they can go. Because man does not live by bread and water, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Spiritual deafness is life-threatening. And the premise that we have to be sure that we understand, I don't remember which one of these, I got a new presenter and I don't remember which one of these is the pointer. There it is. The ears are connected to the heart. If I don't like Leroy, if I've got something against him or I'm mad at him and he comes and he speaks to me, how many of you know I'm not listening? It's not that I can't hear, and it's not that I can't understand. It's that I've got a condition in my heart that keeps my ears from hearing what it is he's saying. See, that's what happens in marriage counseling. You get so hurt and so mad and so fearful and afraid, it stops you from being able to hear. That's why the Episcopalians, I think it was the Episcopalians, invented something called marriage counseling. What was that thing called? Encounter. Marriage encounter. And in a marriage encounter weekend, what you do is you don't speak to each other. You write each other letters. Because see, in a letter, there is no inflection. In a letter, there is no what is called NVC, nonverbal communication. Okay? When people cross their arms, that means they've quit listening. That's called a nonverbal communication. I teach this all week long in my sales class. People will talk to you without ever saying a word if you're paying attention to how they're sitting, how they're looking, how they're talking, where they're looking around. People will say a lot of things to you. Okay? But when you take out inflection, you take out tone, you take out nonverbal communication, and you stick, and what you're left with is nothing other than the words. You're just left with the words. And so what happens is in this marriage encounter weekend is that you write a letter saying this is how you feel about this particular subject. And they write a letter saying how they feel about this particular subject. I know that one of the things that frustrates the dickens out of married couples when they come to see me for marriage counseling is this. You ready? I have a rule. Only one of you can talk at a time. Only one of you can talk at a time. But see, we don't want to do that. If I'm arguing with you about something, I want to talk while you're talking. And while you're talking, I'm not listening.
That's right.
In fact, I'll just tell you all, this is how I do marriage counseling. Let's say Leroy and Lori come to see me. And they got a problem. Okay? I know it's his problem. I know that. That was decided the minute you called me and said you want to talk. I mean, I knew that. Here's how I do it. I go, all right, Leroy, tell me what you think the problem is. And I say, don't tell her, you tell me. Talk to me, tell me what you think the problem is. Then when he finishes, I don't look at her and say, all right, now you tell me. This is what I say. Tell me what you just heard him say. And you know what? Almost every time she can't, now I'm not talking about you personally, the other person in this situation cannot tell me what they just said. Because they're not listening because their heart's hurt. It's not that they're not smart enough. It's not that they've gone deaf. And so I will look back at her and I'll go, that ain't what he said. Tell me again what you said. And this takes a long time. And people get mad because what they want to do is scream and throw something. But how productive is that? But once she says to me what he said to me, then I say, okay, well, now that you understand what he said, tell me how you feel about what he said. Yes, I'm not saying yes. This is just an example. Yeah, this is just an example. Okay? The point I'm driving at is that I understand that when you get there, your hearing is not your hearing because your heart hurts. But we're never going to get past the heart hurt if we don't learn to listen to each other. Right. So the ears are connected to the heart. And where your heart is, there will your treasure be also, according to Matthew 6:21. So, what are the heart conditions that can make us so deaf that if Ruth Graham Bell resurrected, Ruth Bell Graham resurrected from the dead and walked in this church and began to testify about Jesus, that you would doubt it was her? Or you wouldn't believe what it was she said. Now, that's what Jesus said. You are so deaf that even if someone was raised from the dead, you still wouldn't believe it. You would still rationalize it away. That's what they did with Jesus when he raised the little girl from the dead. They said, oh, she must have just been in a sound sleep. Rationalizing it away. Number one, what heart conditions cause us to go deaf? Love of the world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. All right? All the fleshing out of that, that's as far as we got last week. All the fleshing out of that, you can get a CD from last week and you can hear it. So, let's go with number two. What is the second condition of our hearts that can cause us to go spiritually deaf? They are pride and prejudice. This is like an earplug for each ear. You take an earplug of pride and you stick it in one ear and an earplug of prejudice and you put it in the other ear and you can go spiritually deaf off of the two subjects of pride and prejudice. What happens is when we have these earplugs in, we don't want to consider other people's positions, even no matter how convincing or how truthful that person might be, because we have a certain prejudice against them. This is what they said. He can't be right. That's Joseph's boy. We knew his mom and daddy. Well, they didn't know his daddy. They knew his stepdaddy. They didn't know his daddy. But see, they didn't know that it wasn't his daddy. Okay? After all that Jesus did, by this time he had already raised the dead, he'd already turned the water into wine, he had walked on the water, and you know what they said? They said, he must not know what he's talking about. Because our prejudice towards him is that we know him. We are familiar with him. We know his mama and daddy. That discounts what it is he's saying. And all of us have, let me rephrase that, most all people have some sort of prejudice or pride within them to a certain group or class of people. Maybe we don't want to hear from a man. Maybe we don't want to hear from a woman. Maybe we don't want to hear from our significant others. How many of you know the most difficult truth to swallow is the one that comes from your husband or your wife? Because of our pride and our prejudices. Sometimes we don't want to hear from children. Sometimes we don't want to hear from old people. Sometimes we don't want to hear from poor people. Sometimes we don't want to hear from rich people. Because we have this certain pride or this certain prejudice that is in our hearts that keeps us from being able to hear spiritual truth. I remember when I went and heard the truth right down here at Grady Cole Center. Years and years and years ago, I went to Grady Cole Center and listened to Keith Green. And I walked out of there mad as a wet setting hen. Now, later on, I became one of his biggest fans, okay? But I was furious at him. I'm thinking to myself, who does he think he is to tell me that I'm not as good as I think I am? Now, I didn't put it in those words, but that's exactly what I was thinking. Because he called me out on the carpet for my religiousness, and he offended my religion, and I was extremely upset with him for that. But you see, I had a certain pride that was causing me to go deaf, that even when I heard the most convincing truth about myself, I discounted it because of my pride. Now, by God's grace, that seed landed on good ground, and eventually bore fruit. But at the moment, my knee-jerk reaction was to be angry at him. Because obviously he didn't know who he was talking to. Because if he knew who he was talking to, he'd know that none of that stuff he said was true about me. We can have certain prejudices and certain prides that we carry in our lives. And we will reject the message because of the messenger. Let me tell you something. If you're in a cave and you're hungry and a black bird brings you something to eat, forget the bird, eat the meal. We may wear the earplugs of pride and prejudice only on certain topics or only from certain people. But we got to understand that it is pride and prejudice that can keep us from hearing. And you know what? Sometimes those earplugs can be in not because of malice, but just out of sheer ignorance. That maybe I think that this particular person or kind of people or color of people or whatever can't tell me anything. And sometimes it's not out of malice, it's just out of sheer ignorance. There are whole groups of churches who will tell you women can't speak because of their pride and their prejudices. And no matter how firmly presented with the truth you may be, they will still hold on to their lies rather than switching over to the truth. The denomination I was raised in said women can't preach. Wait a minute, there is one exception. We'll make them a missionary and send them to Africa, then they can preach. So my question was, coming up, my question was this. Are the rules of the kingdom of God different in Africa than they are in America? No. Well, then why can't women preach here?
Well, they just can't.
Well, that's not good enough.
That's right.
But you know what? Here I am 50 years later, and that church and that particular denomination still holds to that truth. In the face of God using Joyce Meyer, Catherine Kuhlman, Amy Simpson, Simple McPherson, who started the Four Squares. That's easy for me to say, isn't it? In the face of Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham, in the face of overwhelming evidence, they prefer to hold on to their tradition rather than come to the truth.
Right.
They prefer to hold on to their prejudice rather than come to the truth. Because pride and prejudice can keep us from hearing. Now, any questions on that? I'm going to go to number three, but before I go to number three, I need to lay a little bit of some groundwork before I can go to number three. I'm going to give you some caution and some instruction here, and I want to talk to you about the difference between objective truth and subjective truth so that we can kind of make sure we're all on the same page, and then we'll go to what number three is. Okay? Objective truth is a truth that is a truth that everything in the world points to the fact that it is inarguable, it is a truth. Okay? This is a glass of water. That's an objective truth. If you say to me, you know what I really like? Rather than drinking water, I really like lemonade, and so I choose to believe that that is not a glass of water, but that's a glass of... I meant to say lemonade. Did I say orange juice?
No.
I said lemonade? Okay. Thank you. I really like lemonade better than I do water, and so I choose to believe that that's not water, that's lemonade. That is an objective truth. No, subjective truth. Subjective is based on your opinion. Objective is based on reality. Have you got me? That's the difference between subjective and objective truth. Now, let me look and see where I am on my notes here. 2 Timothy 4 says, for the time is coming when, in fact, everybody turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're, and I forgot to ask, anybody need a church Bible? Yes, sir. I'm very sorry I forgot to ask that. Anyone else? It's on page 1103 in this Bible, young man. You look very nice. How many of you believe that we are living in the last days? Then 2 Timothy 4 is about us. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure objective sound and objective wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something that is pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their subjective liking and to foster the errors they hold. No, that's actually out of the Amplified and then Amplified by Don. That is the amplified by dawn. So let's do it one more time. You ready? For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound doctrine, is what many of you's Bible is saying. Okay? But that sound doctrine is an objective doctrine because it's not sound. See, it is an objective, it's not subjective, because it's not truth that stands on its own favor. Before we go on with this verse, let me just put it like this. It is amazing in the day and age in which we live how much garbage I hear from people saying, well, I know that God will let me do this. Even though God's Word says you can't do it, they will say, well, it's okay because God loves me. That's the difference between subjective and objective. An objective truth says, no, God said you can't do that. Listen to how many preachers just in the last 20 years have said, I was praying and God told me to divorce my wife and marry Peggy. And the church is sitting there going, yep, preacher said it. Guess it's true. Hello? That's the difference between subjective and objective. And in the day and age in which we are living, people want a subjective truth. They want to take whatever they want to be true. They want you to tell them it's true so that they can appease their conscience and do what it is they want to do. Whether it's what they should do, can do, or ought to do is irrelevant. It's a matter of what do I want to do. And it is amazing the amount of garbage that I hear literally every week out of people's mouths saying, well, you know, that used to be wrong. That used to not be okay. Well, maybe, Brian, the way you read it, it's wrong, but the way I read it, hey, let me tell you something. God is not schizophrenic. He doesn't say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. He doesn't have dual personalities. He speaks with one voice. And any discrepancy that we might think we hear in that voice, it's not that there's a discrepancy in what was said, there was a discrepancy in our hearing. In our hearing. Because the Word of God is the Word of God and it stands true. And it doesn't make any difference whether that Word of God was for 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or 10,000,000 years ago. Doesn't make any difference. It is true. It has always been true. It is true today, and it will always be true. Amen. Amen. Objectively. It is an objective truth, okay? Now, with that in mind, let's look at 2 Timothy again. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate objective truth. You can't tell me what to do. Here's our little catchphrase. You ain't the boss of me. But the problem is we take that and tell God to His face, you ain't the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. I want to marry that person over there and I'm going to marry them and God's going to bless us because God loves us all. You know what? We're not talking about who God loves and who God doesn't love. We're talking about stupid decisions we make and dumb things that fall out of our mouth. That's what we're talking about. And I believe, just like you, we are living in the last days. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's where I get in trouble, but by granny, I've decided to be in trouble. You can stand on a TV and grin and tell people what they want to hear, and you can feel Colosseums. Because lots of people are doing it. But by God, the day is coming when we will stand before Jesus and we will give an account for every word that has fallen across our lips. Because in this last day, it would be real easy. Because there are people who are looking for an objective sound and an objective instruction. Yeah, thank you. I'm going to. There's a little building not very far from this building. Where they will tell you there, everything's okay. Well, if that's the way your heart's leading you, that's fine. God loves you. And they're out hugging trees and hugging each other. And God is in the trees and God is in the flowers. Oh, there's a little place rolling down Monroe Road a little further on the left-hand side where you can sit in front of a fat man with a big, huge belly button and tell him how great he is if you want to. But those people are on their way to hell. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, but we don't want to... See, and isn't it amazing how the world has jumped up and hollered, oh, don't be so intolerant. And we've said, oh, sorry, didn't mean to be intolerant. Okay, well, if there's other ways to heaven, then that's fine. No, there's not other ways to heaven. But saying that is not intolerant, it's actually inclusive. Because in my inclusiveness, I'm not saying Jesus is the only way to heaven and only men can get there. Or Jesus is the only way to heaven and only women can get there. Or Jesus is the only way to heaven and only white people can get there. I didn't say that. I said Jesus so loved the whole world that He gave His... God so loved the whole world He gave His only begotten Son. And this is who He invited. Whosoever. That's who's invited. Whosoever. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure objective sound and objective wholesome instruction. But having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a... You know why it's one teacher after another? Because if Brian's my teacher and he's telling me what I want to hear, then I'm going to stay with Brian. But the first time Brian tells me something I don't want to hear, I'm going to go to get me another teacher, Pastor Jim. And as long as Pastor Jim tells me what I want to hear, I'm going to hang with Pastor Jim. But the first time Pastor Jim says something to me I don't like, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to get me Pastor Bryce. And they're going to heap one teacher after another teacher after another teacher because the first time an objective truth comes out of the teacher's mouth and it doesn't fit their particular style or want or desire or sin nature, let's just call it what it is, the minute it doesn't fit their sin nature, they're out the door.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something right now. Right, while I'm on a roll here, let me say this. The church is made up of sheep. Anybody who's a lone wolf is a wolf. And I will stand by that statement. I'm going to say it one more time. You ready? The church is made up of sheep. But there's an awful lot of people out there wandering around saying that they're Christians and are not part of a fellowship anywhere. That's a wolf. Because wolves... will go out by themselves, but sheep won't. And the minute we begin to think to ourselves, I am a rock, I am an island, you're lost. I do like that song. Well, I don't really like that song. But you know what? I hear everybody singing it. And will gather themselves one after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their subjective liking and to foster the errors they hold. And they will turn aside from hearing the truth, the objective truth, and they will wander off into myths and man-made fictions. If that is not the day and age in which we're living, God help us all. Now, with that instruction and caution concerning objective and subjective, condition number three I am calling the soundproof booth. In other words, what happens is that I am so allegianced with my subjective truth that it's like living in a soundproof booth. I can't hear anything objective. Or I refuse to hear anything objective. Not that I can't. It's that I won't. And so when someone comes along and tells me the truth, you know that what you're doing is wrong, don't you? Well, who are you to tell me that? Who died and left you God? Who put you in charge? Well, nobody. I'll tell you who died. Jesus did. I'll tell you who's in charge. Jesus is. And according to His word, what you're doing is wrong. Well, God understands me. God loves me anyway. But we're not talking about God's love. Every time my daddy pulled out a belt and wore my rear end out, he never stopped loving me every time he wrapped me across my butt end. Hello? Selah for just a moment there. He's old now. I figure the social services won't haul him off, so I'll just tell you the truth. He whipped me. But I will also tell you this. My daddy never took a belt to my rear end that it wasn't over something that I didn't deserve having a belt to my rear end over.
That's right.
I'm just grateful for the times he didn't catch me. That's what I'm grateful for. I'm not angry at the times I got caught. Yeah. I'm not angry at the times I got caught because you know what? I deserved every one of them. I'm grateful that I didn't get caught as often as I needed to have. Bless God. And you can see it stunted my growth, my personality, and my sense of humor. And made me such an irresponsible person. We get to the point where we just don't want to hear anymore. We enclose ourselves in the soundproof booth of our subjective, objective truths and pride and prejudices, and we just simply stop listening. Truth, when you are in a subjective truth mode, truth becomes whatever you want it to be. It becomes whatever you believe it is. You make up God according to your own design. You feel free to vary from any law that God has issued out, any commandment to suit your own self. Sin? We'll define that. Well, that's your opinion. Because it then becomes subjective. People like this prefer a reality that they invent rather than the reality of the world in which we live in. I'm going to tell you something. You might think it doesn't make any difference how strongly the king believed, the emperor believed he had clothes on. He still didn't have any clothes on. In his subjective truth, the emperor had clothes on. You know why? You know why he believed that? Because he told all the people to scream and say, "How good you look in your new robe." But what was the objective truth? The objective truth was he was naked. And you know what? We live in that identical same kind of world. We live in a world where people are clothed in what they think is some sort of pseudo God love. And that whatever they do is okay because God loves everybody. And God understands me, and God forgives me, and God this, and God that, and God the other thing. And they forget that what happens is, and this is one of the best things I ever learned from Pastor Jim, God is not out of balance. What we have to understand is this, for as much as you believe that God is love, God is completely balanced, He can also be just exactly that same amount, equal, angry. He's not more angry than He is love, and He's not more love than He is angry. He's completely balanced. The only thing in God's character that is out of balance, this is what I learned from Pastor Jim. The only thing in God's character that is out of balance is His holiness. Because God is not angry, angry, angry. God is not love, 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 but God is holy, holy, holy. And the one attribute of God that God is more than anything else in the whole world is that He is holy. But all the rest of His attributes, His love and His anger are all equal. You don't think so? You might want to go back and read the Old Testament one more time. Hey, let's go to the New Testament. This young couple comes in and says, "Here, we want to give you, we went out and sold our land. And we want to give the money that we raised off the sale of our land to you." And the apostle said, "Is that all of it?" They said, "Yep. That's all of it." And they fell over dead. Is that what happened or is that what happened? That's what happened. In other words, let's just put it like this. Subjective truth is an individualized truth. Subjective truth boils down to an individualized truth. In other words, truth becomes whatever it is you as an individual wanted to believe. But here's what I want you... Let me see if I have this on my overhead. Okay, the soundproof booth, which is about subjective truth. Here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Subjective truth is an oxymoron. When you boil it all the way down, subjective truth is an oxymoron because if it's subjective, it can't be the truth. And if it's the truth, it can't be subjective. It's like simplified tax form. That's an oxymoron. In Charlotte, North Carolina, let me give you another oxymoron. City planner. That's an oxymoron where we live. Okay? Because subjective truth is not actually truth at all. What happens is they become spiritually deaf and they live in a reality of fantasy. And fantasy is not reality. Where does all this lead us? It leads us to the fact that there is a truth. According to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, hold fast to My teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth, ladies and gentlemen, is not a concept. Truth is a person. Truth is not a concept. Truth is a person. And Jesus is truth. And His Word is truth. And according to John chapter 8, we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Set us free from what? Set us free from the lies that we so easily sell ourselves in our subjective truth. Anyone have a question? It's at this point that we must decide whether we're serious about this Christian walk or just playing games. Because I'm going to tell you the premise that I'm coming to you from right now. You ready? There's not a person sitting right now under the sound of my voice who, at some degree, is not spiritually deaf. I'm not saying totally deaf. I'm saying to some degree, every one of us in this room is spiritually deaf. Because there are unresolved issues that we've not dealt with the person of the Holy Spirit. And those unresolved issues lead us to a certain amount of deafness. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. As I take us into our conclusion for today, of how then do we deal with this spirit of deafness? Mark chapter 9. And one of the throng replied to Him, "Teacher, I brought my son to You, for he has a dumb spirit. He cannot hear. And whenever it lays hold of him, so as to make him its own, it dashes him down and convulses him, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and falls into a motionless stupor, and is wasting away. And I asked Your disciples to drive it out, and they were not able to do it. And He answered them, O unbelieving generation without any faith, how long have I to do with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to Me." So they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit saw Jesus, at once it completely convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground, kept rolling about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has he had this?" And he answered, "From the time that he was a small child. And it has often thrown him both into a fire, and it has thrown him into water, intending to kill him." Why is that? Because we have an enemy who's come but for to kill, steal, destroy. "But if you would do anything, do have pity on us and help us." At once the father of the boy gave an eager, piercing, inarticulate cry with tears, and he said, "Lord, I believe." Excuse me. How did I miss a verse here somewhere? Yeah, I actually missed 23. Don't have it on my notes. Read me 23.
Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible."
Thanks. At once the father of the boy gave an eager, piercing, inarticulate cry with tears, and he said, "Lord, I believe, help my weakness of faith." But when Jesus noticed that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you to come out of him and never go into him again." And after giving a fear-stricken screech of anguish and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy lay pale and motionless like a corpse, so that many of them thought he was dead. Verse 27, "But Jesus took a strong grip on his hand and began lifting him up, and he stood. And when he had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we drive it out?" Here in verse 29 is the answer of how to deal with a deaf spirit. And he replied, "This kind cannot be driven out but by prayer and fasting." Ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion to this 2-week message, I am telling you today that as your pastor, I am calling this church to a 2-week, not one day, Not 1 week. I am talking about a 2 week prayer and fast. I am handing out to you cards. I gave you one too many, but you can have all you want. I'm taking this as serious as a heart attack because I'm going to tell you something, guys. We're sick. We are not doing well. But I believe that the source of our problem is a spirit of deafness where we are just not... I'm going to put it this way, Pastor Jim. I really believe, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. Okay? That the problem is, I think that there are many of us who want to hear, but we really can't hear. I mean, was it this child's fault that this spirit came into him, if the spirit came into him when he was a very young child? No. But for whatever reason, and the Bible doesn't say so, we're not going to speculate, but for whatever reason that the Spirit was in this child, for whatever reason the Spirit is in this church. And we need to understand that we're not going to get any better until we get serious about dealing with the spirit of deafness. And so what I am asking you today is this. I am asking you to fast for 2 weeks from something that really means something to you. Now, I'm going to explain that just a little bit more, but let me explain to you why I did the card the way I did the card. Okay? I started to put at the top, I love Lamplight Church. But you know what? That ain't going to get you into heaven. And that's also not going to solve any problems. That whether or not you share any sort of commitment to this fellowship at all, I hope to God you share some kind of a commitment to Jesus. Amen. So I started off with, I love Jesus. And you know what? Because I love Jesus, I don't want to not hear Him. That would be like saying, I love my wife, but I don't want to hear her. Wait a minute, can't have that. Got to be one or the other. Right? Okay. So I started off with, I love Jesus. But the other concern that I have here is that I love my church also. And I don't want to see my church die or pass away or dwindle down to nothing simply because we were not willing to do the war that needed to be done in order to be able to survive. So then I put, I am taking this serious. In an effort to break the curse of spiritual blindness in my life. Because you see, I can't break it for Connie. I can only break it over Don. But if Connie and I are the only two here, and she prays and fasts and breaks it in her life, and I pray and fast and break it in my life, then we automatically clean the air. But I can't do it for her, she can't do it for me. But if we do it for ourselves, we set the group of us free. In an effort to break the curse of spiritual blindness in my life, I commit to a 2 week fast from. And I'm asking you, not necessarily right this minute, but to put something there, but I'm not talking about I'm going to fast from snapping my fingers. I can't really think of something already off the top of my head. I am asking you to take this as serious as I'm taking this. Because this is a life-threatening disease. And I'm asking you, I remember when I was at Pastor Mike's church. And he got up it was the end of July. And he had been on a 40-day fast. And he came back to the church and he said, I believe God would call this church to a fast. Now, I'm going to do this fast different than he did that one. And I'm not saying either one of us is right or wrong. I'm saying there are different times for different situations. But he called that entire church of 400 people, 400 people to no TV for 30 days. The church went crazy. Does anyone know what happens in August? No, they didn't. No, they came to me and asked me to ask him to leave. Football season starts. Now, see, he don't like football, so he don't care. But I like football. I cared. But in the car driving home, my wife said to me, "Are we going to do that?" I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "Are we going to do without TV for 30 days?" I said, "I'm sorry. I didn't remember hearing we had an option." The pastor said that God said, and what God said through the pastor was not, number one, let's stick with my criteria, it was not illegal, nor was it immoral. I thought it was immoral, but it really wasn't immoral. In my subjective truth, it was immoral. In my objective truth, it wasn't immoral. So we don't, and you know what? I caught Jonathan a trip cutting TV on. So I went downstairs and got a pair of wire cutters and I cut the power cord off their TV. Because you know what that was? That was rebellion. Dad blame, let's call it what it is. Because I hope that you can see in my eyes, I'm not playing here. And I cut the power cord off the boys' TVs. Then I had to replace the TVs because I couldn't get a grant anyway. But we'd been spoken to by the man to whom we had said, "We will follow you. And as long as you don't ask us to do anything illegal or immoral." And there were people who came to me and said, "You know, you have the pastor's ear. How about one day? How about 1 week? A month? Are you kidding? Football season starts." And I don't remember what year it was, but it was the year that Princess Di died. That's right. Okay? And it was the year that Mother Teresa died. They both died in August. And we didn't see any of the news. What was that? 1997. Is that when it was? Yeah. We didn't see any of the news about, you know, we just had to kind of catch it from other people. Okay? Because the pastor said that God had said, a 30-day fast. Some great things happened in that church as a result of that. Now, today, I am not saying, I told you that example because I'm not saying TV. I'm saying whatever it is you, that it hurts you to give up. That's what I'm calling you to. Whatever it is that hurts you to give up. And for every one of us in this room, there are some of you who go, 30 days without TV? Great. Oh, you will cut the power cord? Come over to my house. Okay, then that's not a fast. David said, "I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing." So I can't tell you what your something is. Because my something and your something is two different somethings. But what I am endeavoring to do as I conclude this morning is I'm trying to impress upon you the seriousness of what it is we're talking about. I'm asking you to take it serious and I'm asking you to commit to something and hey, you don't have to decide what that is right this minute. You can even, I would encourage this, pray about what it is. Pray about what it is. You don't have to make a decision right this second. Accept the decision as to whether or not I'm going to choose to be obedient or in rebellion. I didn't tell my boys, "Oh, well, you know, that's how boys are. They'll try to sneak around, bend around." I'm not making excuses for my boys. I'm not making excuses for you, and I'm not making excuses for myself. We have two choices today. We can get serious about the set man in the house and what he's saying to us, or we can choose to not be serious about it and be picked off like so many others have. Divided out from the herd, and then murdered and devoured out in the wilderness. I am asking you to commit to the Lord something that will cost you something. And when I say cost, I'm not talking about money. Okay, for heaven's sake, let's get away from our American mindset. I'm talking about giving up something for 2 weeks that is precious to you. That whatever that thing is in your life that you say to yourself, I just can't live without that. That's what I'm asking for right there. That's what I'm asking for. And for every one of us in this room, I can't tell, you know, I'm not going to go around and go, Mike, here's yours, and Dan, here's yours, and, you know, Peggy, here's yours. No, I can't do that. Okay? But you know, just like Peggy just said, you know, don't you? And that's what I'm asking for. And you know what? All week long, until this morning when I was making his cards, I had it at 1 week. And I decided to go 2. And you know why? Because I'm wanting to prove how serious I am about this thing. And guess what? 2 weeks ain't going to kill you. You may think you're going to die, but I'm going to tell you what. If you stay spiritually deaf, you are going to die.
That's right.
And that's just how serious this thing is. Last verse. Here's our prayer. Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and faithfulness and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you do I wait all the day long. I'm not discouraged by anything that I've said to you in the last 2 weeks. As a matter of fact, I'm greatly encouraged because I believe that we have uncovered the strong man. Thank you. I was thinking, you know how a house can smell when a rat dies in the wall? And you know the odor's there, and you know the rat's dead, but you don't know what part of the wall he's in? That's what's happened here. We've had an odor in the house that we knew was in the house. We just didn't know where it was. Well, now we know. So the question now is not, what is it? The question now is what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And as for me and my house, we will adhere to a 2-week fast that will cost us something. Whatever is most precious. I think I'll kill one of my children. No, I'm just kidding. Like Abraham. Don't let me hear no voices. I'm just, yeah, there you go. You can say the pastor said kill one of the kids. I'm just trying to add a light moment to a very serious thing we're talking about here. Because we are fighting for our very lives. For our very existence. Individually as well as corporately. Individually as well as corporately. And we need to take this thing serious. I'm going to ask you in closing then. Anyone else have a question? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for exposing the strong man in the house. We thank you for your word that gives us instruction on how to deal with him. And we thank you, Father, and we speak in hope and in faith that you will drive him from out of our midst individually as well as corporately. That we might honor you in all that we do. Father, never is our trust in you wavering. But we are holding on to your hand. Our boat may be rocking and the storm may be big, but we're getting ready to wake you up and watch you do something great. We bless you today. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.